Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to our great big Friday show on Catholic Answers Live. This hour, we present you with one more opportunity. Last call for open forum questions this week. Open forum means if you've got a question on sacraments, if you've got a question on the popes, question on the Bible. Well, because Jimmy Akin's here with us this hour as well, you can broaden that out if you have a philosophical or religious question of a more general nature. They're all welcome. You just call 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. As I said, Jimmy Akin is our guest. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, how you doing, Si?
I am very well. How are you doing?
Okay.
365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. We haven't spoken too much about it recently, and so I just wanted to mention again, it is actually 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist, meaning each day or each page of the book is a separate day. There's none that go over two pages, right?
No, they're all one page.
It's not large print. I mean, you didn't do that.
No.
There's a good amount of information, but you know, you could say the Catholic Church is wrong to say that we are justified by faith and works. That's a challenge. And then Jimmy gives the defense to that. And he does that 365 plus one times.
Yeah.
So I highly recommend it to you.
Thank you.
Not
I'll
to you.
Be sure and
you,
get a copy.
You've well, I was looking at you when I said that.
Oh.
But I was addressing the listener. I beg your pardon. But
I see. Mixed signals.
I feel fairly certain that you are familiar with this tome.
Yeah. Well, you know, to quote Pee Wee Herman at the end of Pee Wee's Big Adventure, I lived it.
That was the original Pee Wee's Big Adventure?
Yeah.
Not the because there was a second one, right? Oh, no, that was Pee Wee's Big Top.
Right. I never saw that one.
I don't think I saw that one either. But one of my favorite things in Pee Wee's Big Adventure is how he proves that he's in Texas.
Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah.
So the listener, if you're not familiar with Pee Wee's Big Adventure, you'll have to find out for yourself how Pee Wee proves that he is at the Alamo in Texas. Again, it's open forum. You can ask questions about Pee Wee Herman, I guess, if you want for open forum. But we encourage, whether you are Catholic or not, anybody who's welcome to call. That's part of what the open forum means. But also any question about the Catholic faith. If something you've always wanted to know, something that's giving you trouble, something you're struggling with, maybe something a loved one is struggling with and you would like help answering, 888-318-7884. Already the calls pouring. Look at that. Wow, they really are pouring in,
yep.
Jimmy. Shall we go to our first call then?
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Rose in Tallahassee, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thank you so much for downloading the app onto your phone, Rose. Your question for Jimmy.
Hi. The app is great, by the way.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I have a question. Jesus is all God and all man, and when he resurrected and went to heaven, is he always in his corporeal form?
Well, it depends on what you mean by that. He always has his body. So when he was – life is the state of having your soul united to your body. And he was raised to eternal life after the resurrection, so his soul is always united to his body. Now, when you say things like corporeal form, if you just mean by that, does he have his body always, the answer is yes. But that some people will use that phrase a little differently, and they might say, well, if you can walk through walls, you're not being corporeal at the moment. And Jesus does walk through walls even in the Gospels after the resurrection. And so his physical body or his body may manifest in different ways, some of which don't correspond to the way that physical bodies manifest here in a normal, unglorified state because he has a glorified body. But yes, he's always got his body.
Okay, Rose?
Yes. Yep. That was very helpful. Thank you.
Thank you, Rose. Great way to get it started. Appreciate it. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. It's open forum. And I will encourage you again, if you're not Catholic and you got a question about us Catholics, you're welcome to call as well. Let's go to Justice in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Justice, you're on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
Hi. I heard on EWTN the other day a priest had clarified that we don't pray to saints, but in the same conversation, the guest talked about praying to a saint. And, you know, she wasn't corrected or anything, even though he just kind of said that. So I'm just wondering, do we pray to saints, or do we pray to Mary? Or, you know, are we only praying to God and communing with the saints?
Okay. I didn't hear that. I don't know who is involved, so I really can't comment on that. But I can tell you that the word pray is the ordinary English word used to describe the activity in English, whereby we ask the saints for their intercession. And there's a good reason for that. In English, originally, the word pray meant ask. And so you still see it used that way in some contexts. For example, I was just reading a Sherlock Holmes story. And in many of the Sherlock Holmes stories, when he's got a client who's just come to 221 Baker Street, he'll say, pray sit down. And mm-hmm. he means, I ask you to sit down. Similarly, if you ever file a motion with the with a court, a purely secular court, your lawyer is likely to submit a motion that says something like, my client prays that the court does thus and so. And that just means my client asks that the court does whatever the motion is in favor of. Originally, pray in English, it only meant ask. Now, subsequent to the Protestant Reformation, the word pray in many English circles has come to be associated with acts of divine worship. And if you're using the word pray to refer to an act of divine worship, then no, we don't pray to saints. We don't worship the saints as deities. However, that's a Protestant usage. It's so common in our culture that, you know, It at times requires Catholics to clarify, and as St. Paul says, we don't need to get into fights about words. The important thing is the substance, and the substance of the matter is, yes, we ask saints for their intercession. No, we don't worship them as deities. That's the substance. What words you use to express those realities can have some variability, but in Catholic circles – and in legal circles and in British circles, the word pray has the more historic meaning of ask in many situations. And we do ask the saints for their intercession.
Okay, Justice?
I think I need more information on that. I'm really interested in this particular question perhaps a potential Catholic, and I really appreciate your time to answer. I guess the answer is, you know, sometimes we'll use the word pray, and that's okay, but mm-hmm. we don't, as long as we're not worshiping them, we can make our prayers and supplications be known also to the saints.
Yeah, we're asking them to be our prayer partners. Just like if I ask Cy to pray for me, I could say, I mean, if I wanted to use an old-fashioned way of saying it, I could say, pray, intercede with the Lord for me.
Ah, yeah.
And right. I would just mean, I ask you to intercede with the Lord for me. And that's what we do when we quote-unquote pray to the saints. So it's a matter of terminology, but the substance is we're asking the saints to be our prayer partners. And obviously, we can also pray directly to God, and we not only can, we should, and we do. But we also ask the saints for their intercession. But because of the way English has evolved in the last 500 years, there can sometimes be confusion about that, thinking that some people may think that the fact we pray to the saints means we worship them as deities, and we don't. They're fellow human beings.
Justice, you said you're potentially Catholic. Something's making you feel drawn to the Catholic Church?
Oh yeah, I mean I love the spirituality. I love the history, and I don't really buy into all the you know the regular arguments about worshiping Mary and all that kind of stuff.
Uh-huh.
As lately, especially when I heard it said on the radio that one guy said we don't, and then the next lady said we do, and well, in reality, like what you're telling me, we do, and I think just the word prayer kind of freaks us out. But, like, you can ask me to pray, you know, and obviously saints aren't dead. You know, there's that communion, which is a very mm-hmm. mysterious beautiful thing that I think is really cool about the Catholic Church. So,
and it's understandable coming from a non-Catholic background that, you know, you would have some sensitivities around the use of the word pray in this context, because it is in broader society commonly used to mean an act of worship. And I'm sympathetic to that. I came from a Protestant background myself, and so it took me a while, even after I understood the concepts that were involved, to get comfortable with the way Catholics use language sometimes, because it's different than the way I was taught to use the language. And there's some natural sensitivities there that, you know, take a while to deal with.
Justice, thank you so much for the call.
Thank you for following up with all that. It's really nice.
Yeah. Happy to. And I can tell you, unlike Jimmy, I've been a Catholic my entire life. And I can tell you this with great confidence. At the center of it all is Christ, always and everywhere. At the center of it all is Christ. And so, brother, God bless you on your journey. If we can ever be helpful, give us a call again. We would really appreciate it. We have to take a quick break now, but we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Over the years, we have heard thousands of stories of how the ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live has changed lives all over the world. Do you have such a story? We'd love to hear how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Send your story to us today. Email us at mystory@catholic.com, or you can call 619-387-7200 to make an audio recording of your story.
Atheists often argue they don't need to give reasons for their position because they simply lack a belief in God, the assumption being theists alone have the burden of proof. But is this rational? The answer is no, and here's the reason. Atheism can't simply be a lack of belief. Dogs lack belief in God, but that doesn't make dogs atheists. Atheism makes a claim about the world, namely, God doesn't exist. As such, atheists, along with theists, must shoulder the burden of proof. Even if an atheist says he simply hasn't found any good evidence for God, he would still have to prove why the evidence theists give for God is not good evidence. No matter how an atheist looks at it, he can't sit the sidelines when it comes to defending his position on the question of God's existence. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Open Forum this hour, and Jimmy Akin is our guest. And I have a thought for – it's like an app, but it would be like we would give out your text number to everyone on earth, Jimmy. And if they had a question about the Bible, they could just text you. Like, where can I find that in the Bible? No?
No.
Really? That's a no?
No, that's a no. Well, I already have people trying to ask me questions, including friends who should know better, in text format, and I just don't work with tiny little narrow screens that way.
Well, we need somewhere where we
could
go.
Especially ones with no keyboard that I have to use my thumbs on.
Okay. You don't want to answer everyone on earth's Bible questions using just your thumbs?
Right.
All right. Well, I feel like we need something where people can get where is that in the Bible type questions answered. And Donna Barrick is – what are you, the director of marketing here? Or
yeah, I'm the director of marketing.
I just want to make sure I didn't get
– you got it right.
Yeah. So do you have an idea for an app like that?
We actually do have a great idea. That's why I'm here.
I'm happy you're here.
Thanks for that lead-in. I wanted to talk about our new Bible project. It's a resource online, sort of like an app, a web app. Uh-huh. That you can basically defend the faith that points to Scripture. So if anyone's ever asked you a question like, where is purgatory in the Bible, the web app would work. Like, you would be able to look up that resource, and it would point to the correct scripture with an explanation for that.
Yeah.
And then it would provide the common objections as well. So you'd be more prepared to answer your friends when they challenged you on the faith.
Wow. Okay, so you can I know you gave me a piece of paper that had this on it, but it's basically Catholic.com/Bible Project. If you want to know more about this project.
Yeah.
So we're just getting going on this thing, and
yes,
we want to get it done.
Yes. So, or you could even just go, if you haven't been to Catholic.com in a while, you could just go to Catholic.com. A light box will pop up with the Bible Project. Just click through on that. There's videos, blog posts. You can read all about what we're doing. And if you want to be a part of it, just look it up.
I think that John Sorensen might have told me something about this months ago, that they, like, okay, this would be a great idea. But you guys are actually moving forward on this. Is part of the Catholic Answers effort to be everywhere all the time, helping people to understand the Catholic faith, helping to have a grounding in the Catholic faith. So this is my question that I would like to type in there. Where can I find out about the Catholic teaching on tradition in the Bible? Do you think that would be one we could...
It could be something. So as we roll this out, like, the first phase of it will answer the 10 top topics that have been searched on our website, like purgatory or Mary. So we have to be focused because we have limited resources to, you know, to build this out. But our apologists like Jimmy are basically helping to develop this roadmap to the scripture and helping arm us with the objections to these types of questions.
So just go to Catholic.com. You can find out all about it.
Yep. Or Catholic.com/Bible Project.
And you feel this is better than just giving out Jimmy's text number to everybody on earth.
I think Jimmy would prefer it.
Yes, definitely.
All right.
Like, all right.
Apparently I've been overruled. We're going to go your way.
All right.
Donna Barrick, Director of Marketing here at Catholic Answers. And Catholic.com/Bible Project.
Yes.
Or just go to Catholic.com and the banner's up at the top.
Go there now.
Donna.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Donna. This is the first time you've been on the air with us.
Yes, it is.
I really enjoyed it.
Thank you.
Very, very good.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, you did a good job. All right. I got to go, though, because I got to give out Jimmy's number now.
888-291-8000.
Oh, excellent, Jimmy. That is a good number to give out. Lots and lots of folks on the phone. So we head back to the phones now. It is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Our actual number is 888-318-7884. That number Jimmy gave is the number if you want to support Catholic Answers with your financial donations. Jimmy in Obelon, Louisiana.
Joe.
Joe. I apologize, Joe. You're in – is that – am I saying that right? Obelon?
Oberlin.
Oh, Oberlin. Oh, I gotcha. Okay. That was a typing issue. Joe, your question for Jimmy.
Problem. Well, let me first off say, Jim and Si, I really do enjoy the show.
Thank you.
And,
That's very
nice. My question is, I'd like to get Jimmy's opinion on the possible current location of the Ark of the Covenant.
Well, so Si said, because we saw the question coming up, Si said that, what was it you said, that you would be super excited?
If you have an answer, where is the Ark of the Covenant? I'm going to be totally fired up.
I have an answer.
Nice.
It's in a government warehouse being studied by top men.
I believe you've been too influenced by the movies there, Jimmy.
Yeah. Well, that's according to the historical document Raiders of the Lost Ark.
Right.
Yeah.
Have you seen that, Joe? Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark?
Yeah, many times.
Yeah. Oh, okay. All right.
Obviously, that's a facetious answer, but it is, Si, an answer.
Yes, that's true. What's an answer?
So in terms of where I think it is, I don't know. We don't really have conclusive evidence on that. There are a number of claims. There are a number of possibilities. One possibility is that it doesn't exist anymore, that it's been destroyed over the course of ages, like a lot of historical artifacts have been. And, you know, this is one, if it existed now, it would be 3,500 years old, and we're told it was made out of acacia wood. Now, in, and it was covered, you know, with gold leaf and stuff, but it was made out of acacia wood. And in an environment that has moisture in it, wood decays over time, just like other things like papyrus. If you're in a desert country like Egypt, then where it's very dry, then you can have things like wood and papyrus last for that period of time. But in other locations where it's more moist, and Israel is more moist than Egypt, it may not last that long. So it could have simply decayed over the course of centuries. It also could have been destroyed. One of the problems that with a lot of things we know used to exist that would have been fabulous to have now, they were destroyed because people were looting.
Yeah.
And that happened with, like almost all of the pharaoh's tombs in Egypt, except for like King Tut's, got mm-hmm. looted at some point in history, often by the people who buried him. And we know the Babylonians and later the Romans took artifacts from the temple because they were made of precious metals and they had jewels and things like that. And so they stole them and melted them down or put them in private collections, things like that. In fact, if you go to Rome today and look at Titus's arch that shows the Roman forces, it was made by the future Emperor Titus after his campaign in Israel, defeating the Jewish War of the AD 60s. And after he sacked Jerusalem, he brought back temple treasures. And you can see right there on Titus's arch in Rome, they've carved people holding the menorah, the seven-branched candle lamp holder from the temple in Jerusalem. And so
I forgot that. So we know that it got
so
taken.
We know they got that.
Right.
Now, one of the things that's interesting is when the Babylonians conquer Israel in the Old Testament, we are told that they took a number of temple items and it names some of them, but it doesn't mention the Ark. And so that leads to this obvious question of what happened with the Ark. Well, it may have been hidden, and there's even some indication that that's what happened. In the second book of Maccabees, there is an indication that Jeremiah, the prophet who was there at the time Jerusalem fell, that Jeremiah may have hidden it in a cave. And so that's a possibility. Also, it could have been moved since then, or if it's a moist cave, and a lot of caves have moisture, it could have deteriorated since then.
Yeah.
There's also in the book of Revelation a point at which God's temple in heaven is opened and the Ark of the Covenant is seen in his heavenly temple. And that could mean that the Ark was assumed into heaven.
It
could also be a symbol because Revelation uses a lot of symbols. So that's a possibility too. It could be in heaven. It is often claimed that it's at various locations here on earth. One of the most prominent claims, probably the most famous, is that it's at a church in Ethiopia. And the claims surrounding this, I think the evidence is pretty good that the Ethiopians do have some kind of artifact there. They don't let people in general see it, but they do have some kind of artifact there that they, including probably their officials, regard as the Ark of the Covenant. Whether it's actually the Ark of the Covenant or maybe a replica that mm-hmm. legend then blurred the memory of how they got it
mm-hmm.
is another question. And until we have access, which we don't because they regard it as sacred, until such time as we might have access to be able to study the artifact, it's going to remain unresolved what exactly it is. I'm personally a little skeptical of it being the Ark of the Covenant. But there are a bunch of options. But until we get some top men on this, we're not going to figure it out.
We need Indiana Jones. What do you think of that answer, Joe?
Hey, very interesting, and I'll have to be honest with you. I've never considered the possibility of its destruction through time or by man, So it's an interesting
Well, God allowed other sacred things to be destroyed, like the temple itself. And so, we have to acknowledge that his providence sometimes allows for even very sacred things to be destroyed.
Joe, thanks very much for the call. We do appreciate it. It is open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question for Jimmy, give us a call, 888-318-7884. I'd like to know who it would belong to if it got found. Like in Israel, don't they have an antiquities law?
You know what they
law?
Say about finders and keepers,
oh, yeah.
Right?
but you hear about these guys who like salvage ships, like mm-hmm. Spanish galleons, and, mm-hmm. and those, if it's... Like those belong to a government or there's some claim on them.
If anyone other than the government of Israel found it, there would be an enormous controversy regarding ownership.
Yeah, I imagine so.
Yeah.
So, but
there'd also be a huge archaeological controversy of, is this the Ark of the Covenant or not?
Right. Right. Yeah. But it's very well described in the Bible. Like you could kind. I mean, you could
build a replica, and people have built replicas.
Yeah.
And that would be one of the key things. Even if radiocarbon testing, which some people might not want to perform on it,
yeah,
because you have to destroy a teeny part of it to do the radiocarbon test.
Yeah.
But even if radiocarbon testing were done and it was shown to be ancient, could it be an ancient replica?
Yeah.
We know, for example, there was a Jewish temple in Elephantine, Egypt. Could they have made a replica of the Ark there?
Yeah, right. To keep it there. Yeah, exactly. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Our topic, whatever is on your mind having to do with the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Catholics are welcome to call. Non-Catholics are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Thank you so very much, first of all, for this ministry. You have no idea what a blessing you and EWTN have been in my life and for my life, and I just thank you for that.
Well, first off, I'd like to say God bless you for your ministry, and my wife prayed daily for EWTN. It's a game changer in our world.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and lots of folks on the lines. So we'll just keep going back to those lines. Janice in Columbia, Missouri, you are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please, Janice.
Hi there. My question is, is when you go to confession, does it have to always be a mortal sin?
No. In fact, it's recommended that you confess venial sins to the extent that doing that will help you grow closer to God. Now, obviously, you don't want to obsess about venial sins and get into a micro-detailed confession of every possible little thing you've ever done wrong. But it is not required that you confess only mortal sins. You're welcome, and it's even recommended to confess venial sins to the extent that it helps you grow closer to God.
Well, I'm a Catholic convert for 5 years, and I think I've got all the mortal sins out of the way, and there's other things. I was baptized when I was 21, mm-hmm. but didn't become a Catholic till I was like 60. Mm-hmm. And I thought, do I need to go back and confess every little thing that I did in all those years?
Not every little thing, but when you came into the church, you should have confessed all of the mortal sins you'd committed in that time to the extent you're able. Obviously, you know, we have finite memories and our memories grow cold on things, and so we're likely to not remember all of the mortal sins we've committed over an extended period of time. But one should do what one can to confess those at the time you came into the church.
Of course, I went through RCIA, but I guess I forgot some of those things. And I won't tell you why I asked that, but anyway, all right. So if I have an argument with a neighbor or something, that's something I would confess. You know, loving your neighbor is the hardest thing, no matter if they're here or North Korea, right?
Well, that's true. Most of the time, though, arguments with your neighbor don't involve mortal sin. But if they do, then they do need to be confessed. And, you know, this is another issue where if you did remember a mortal sin, because I know some people in the audience will be wondering, if you remember a mortal sin and you go, oh, I forgot to confess that, well, then you should confess it. But if you're not sure if you confessed it, then in order to not foster scrupulosity, assume you did confess it.
Oh, I see. I see. Janice, thanks so much for that call. And there's a lot to remember. I think it's probably all right to forget some of it and give us a call anytime. That's what we're here for at Catholic Answers. Appreciate that call. And so happy to have you fully in communion with the church, Janice. That's wonderful news.
Yeah.
George in Chicago, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, George. George, are you there with us?
Okay.
We'll come back to you, George. George has got other things to do at the moment. Let's go to Doug in New Jersey. Doug, are you there?
Yes.
You have a question for Jimmy?
Yes.
What
is it? I was going to ask if you knew why Martin Luther was taken out of the Bible.
Why Martin Luther was taken out of the Bible? Well, Martin Luther, being a human being who lived after the time the Bible was composed, he was never in the Bible. But I think what you may be referring to is the fact that Martin Luther took certain books out of the Bible. And that's a bit of an oversimplification. Really what he did was when he produced his German edition of the Bible, he didn't take them out per se, but he moved seven books of the Old Testament to an appendix. And also he moved four books of the New Testament to an appendix. And he indicated that in his view, these books were not canonical. And later Protestants went along with his removal of the seven from the canon of the Old Testament, and eventually most Bible publishers started dropping them in the Protestant community. So they really did cease to be something that you would find in your Bible if you were a Protestant. Later Protestants did not go along with his moving of four New Testament books out of the canon, and so they were later put back in. They weren't put in a separate appendix, and so they're commonly received as canonical by Protestants today. So it's kind of – it's somewhat loose to speak of Martin Luther removing these books. What Martin Luther did – it does express a truth, though. What Martin Luther did was he considered them non-canonical, which in a sense is removing them from the Bible, even though they continued to be printed in Protestant Bibles in an appendix for some time. And today, you'll even find them in some Protestant Bibles. And interestingly, you would have found them in the original King James because they were there in the 1611 edition of the King James. It wasn't until the 1800s that Protestant Bible publishers started omitting them altogether.
Doug, thank you very, very much for that question. Lots and lots of questions to get to, so I'm going to keep moving. Let's see if we can get George back. George in Chicago, are you there?
Yes, I'm right here.
Do you have a question for Jimmy?
Yes. My question was, I wanted to clarify, like, with the schism, I'm Orthodox Christian, and I wanted to clarify. My understanding was that there was a at one of the it's not was it the one of the not, was it Nicaea where there the creed was like changed.
Okay.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
I do. So actually, so the First Council of Nicaea wrote what's basically the first part of the Nicene Creed that we say on Sundays and other occasions in the Divine Liturgy. And it dealt with the part that's currently in the Nicene Creed dealt with the divinity of Christ principally. And then, I mean, it also mentions the Father, and there was a mention at the end of the Holy Spirit and some other things, but not in a developed way. And so then at the First Council of Constantinople in 381, the divinity of the Holy Spirit was defined. And so they replaced part of what's in the original Creed of Nicaea with some new material. And so what we call the Nicene Creed is actually the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed because it was produced by the labors of these two councils. Now, in the original edition of the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, it refers to the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, and it moves on at that point. It doesn't discuss the relationship in that way between the Holy Spirit and the Son. It just says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, and then it moves on. And over the course of time in the West, some theologians advocated the idea that the Holy Spirit proceeds also from the Son. And so locally in their areas, that got added into the creed. So they would say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And in Latin, and the Son is rendered filioque. Filio is from filius, meaning son, and que is a tack on at the end of a word that means and. So okay. Filioque is and the son. And this was a local thing in part of Europe, but not everywhere. Eventually, the Pope and later ecumenical councils gave their blessing to this usage, but it wasn't commonly used in the East. And there were some Eastern theologians in the Orthodox world who said that this shouldn't have been added because if we were going to make a change, we should make it altogether rather than having this change made just by some Christians. Others said this change shouldn't be made because they think it's wrong, that it's theologically erroneous. Others don't, even in the Orthodox world, don't have a problem with this the way the Catholic Church understands it. And this was actually clarified at a couple of the reunion councils in the Middle Ages, like the Council of Florence and the Second Council of Lyon. At these councils, there was an attempt to help heal the rift between Orthodox and Catholics. And one of the things that emerged from that discussion is it was pointed out that many of the church fathers used an expression that said the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. And so the way that works is everything the Son has comes from the Father, so he's not an independent source of anything. Everything the Son has comes from the Father. And so when the Holy Spirit proceeds, it's through the Son by virtue of what the Father has given to the Son. And so it's in that sense that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It's in the sense of through the Son. It's not like the Father and the Son are two separate sources for the Holy Spirit. And when that was proposed, actually many of the Eastern fathers at these councils agreed. And there was a reunion that was effected. Unfortunately, for a variety of reasons, it didn't last. But there's a lot of discussion on this point in ecumenical circles today. And from the Catholic Church's point of view, This is an acceptable understanding of this, and it's not required that that even Catholics who, for example, are in Eastern Catholic churches, when they say the Creed in Greek, they don't say the "and the Son" part. In fact, the Holy See has instructed them not to, because it could potentially be misleading the way that could be translated into Greek. And so it's a delicate issue, but from the Catholic Church's point of view, this is not one that is ultimately something we have to separate on. There are ways of understanding and articulating our faith regarding the Holy Spirit in ways that are in agreement with each other.
Does that get to what you were your concern was, George?
Yeah, somewhat, and yeah, for the most part. I had one quick other question.
Okay.
As far as confession.
Mm-hmm.
Is it are Catholics okay with Orthodox taking confession with the Catholic priest?
Yes. According to current canon law, there are three sacraments that Orthodox Christians can receive basically when they ask for them. One is confession, the other is the Eucharist, and the third is the anointing of the sick.
And we will leave it there, George, because we do have to take a break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. That means any question about the Catholic faith, Catholic history, Catholic people, all those things are welcome. And you can be Catholic or not Catholic to call. Everyone's welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to Francesco in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Francesco. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi.
Hi.
I saw one of your, articles on the Neo-Catechumenal Way in 2005.
Okay.
And I was wondering, after the statutes of the Neo-Catechumenal Way were approved by the Pontifical Council for the Laity, mm-hmm. After they were approved, I was wondering what your thoughts are now after that.
Okay.
On the movement.
Okay, so I probably should give a little bit of background just for people in the audience who may not be familiar with the Neo-Catechumenal Way. It's a lay movement that is found in various places around the world. It started in Europe, and it had a number of distinctive – it had some literature that was developed by its founders that it would use. It basically – it promotes like other lay movements, it's meant to promote an understanding and education in the faith and growth in holiness and things like that. And there's a extensive literature that's used within the movement. And also there are some distinctive practices that the movement came to be known for, particularly affecting the liturgy. And this was a source of concern in Rome because these practices were not in conformity with liturgical law. And also there were complaints from various places that in parishes the Neo-Catechumenal Way was being rather closed in on itself and not part of the broader life of the parish, and it was kind of standoffish and could be a little disruptive in parish life. And so the Holy See conducted a review through the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith of the literature and also other dicasteries. Those are the departments over at the Holy See. Other dicasteries became involved as well in reviewing the statutes of the movement and its conformity with the liturgy. And basically a number of years ago they said, okay, we've made enough progress that we can give an official endorsement to this group. It needs to follow the church's liturgical laws. It has some practices that are compatible with that. It needs to not follow practices it's been using up to now that aren't in conformity with liturgical law. And so they basically gave the Neo-Catechumenal movement a clean bill of health as long as these stipulations are followed. And so I have no reason to disagree with that. So as long as the Holy See's requirements are observed, I don't have any problem with the Neo-Catechumenal Way or any other movement that the Holy See has recognized in that way. Now, it may or may not be to a particular person's spirituality. Not everyone has the same spirituality, but for people who feel drawn to the Neo-Catechumenal Way, if you think that helps you grow closer to God, and if it's being done in a way that's obedient to the Holy See, more power to you.
Okay, Francesco.
Can I just ask a follow-up?
Yeah.
So I'm a member of the Neo-Catechumenal Way. And I was just wondering if you are ever going to be interested in going and celebrating a mass in a community or through a Neo-Catechumenal mass.
Well, to tell you the truth, I am not much of a joiner when it comes to different lay movements, and I don't have anything against the Neo-Catechumenal Way. I don't have a lot of exposure to it either. But as a matter of principle, I try, and this is for a specific reason, because I want to minister to everybody. And that means that whatever my personal inclinations are in terms of spirituality, I keep them private. I don't want to be known as, oh, he's the super Marian guy, or he's the super Latin mass guy, or he's the super charismatic guy, or he's the Neo-Catechumenal guy, because it would tend to tend to harm my ability to minister to everybody. So I want to focus personally on what the church teaches and be neutral with respect to other movements that the church permits. I support all of the movements that the church permits precisely because the church permits them, but I don't want to be associated with any one particular movement. So I hope you can understand that.
And thank you very much, Francesco. We appreciate it. And we're going to move on just because we got a whole bunch of people and we'll try to get to everybody if we can. Alex in Adrian, Michigan, you are up next. Alex, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, guys. So I've been a Catholic, cradle Catholic, but probably within the past year, I've been looking and studying a bit more into the Catholic religion,
mm-hmm.
Especially because I have a Protestant friend group.
Okay. Alex, I really don't want to Alex, I don't want to mess with you too much, but we're really going to end up not being able to answer your question if you don't get to it. And so I'm go ahead. Question real quick for Jimmy.
Oh, sorry about that. So it seems to me that the Catholic Church really has two verses that kind of explain purgatory. I believe it's 1 Corinthians and 2 Maccabees. Now, my question is, why does the Church put such heavy emphasis on the existence of purgatory with just the two verses?
So I would say a couple of things. The first one is there's more than two verses that are involved here. And also, being Catholics, we're not limited to just what's found in Scripture. We also honor the apostolic traditions that were passed down to us from Christ and the apostles as found, for example, in the teachings of the Church Fathers. And so we're not limited to just what's in Scripture. But that leads to a second point. Even one verse means it's true. And if it's true, then we need to talk about it. And if there are groups that are opposing something that's true, that creates even more need to talk about it. And in the last 500 years, unfortunately, there have been groups, notably, you know, in the Protestant community, that have opposed the idea of purgatory. But it is something that is taught in Scripture and tradition, and consequently, it's true. And we need to talk about it. And if there are people denying it, that generates some additional need to talk about it. Having said that, I don't think I would agree that the Church puts a great deal of emphasis on it. In fact, you could argue that there's not enough emphasis put on it. You don't hear much about purgatory at funerals, for example, and that's one of the places you most need to talk about purgatory. Also, if you look at, you know, let's say you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church as a full-orbed explanation of the Catholic faith, it has a tiny number, like four paragraphs or something that deal with purgatory. It's a very small amount of material. And so it's really not given a lot of emphasis in the overall scheme of things. Similarly, if you look at papal encyclicals, you know, I can think of a paragraph in one of Benedict XVI's encyclicals, Spe Salvi, where he talks about it. But it's not something that you find discussed on a regular basis in lots of other recent papal encyclicals. So I would say that the appearance that has a lot of emphasis put on it is something that may be an appearance that's perceived in some circles, particularly circles where there are apologetic discussions going on. But if you step back and look at the actual life and the teaching of the Church and the teaching documents of the Church, it's really not discussed that much. It's just in those circles that are focused on Protestant-Catholic differences where it really comes up.
Alex?
In light of that, Jimmy, do you know if there's – could you direct me to any literature discussing purgatory?
Well, sure. There are any number of things. I would say check out Benedict XVI's encyclical Spe Salvi for a very good discussion of it. I talk about it in my book, A Daily Defense. I talk about it in my book, The Fathers Know Best, and show some of the writings of the early Christians and how they dealt with this subject. We have information about it at Catholic.com. Just go to Catholic.com and type in purgatory. And I'd recommend those as some starting points. You could also go to JimmyAiken.com and do the same thing.
Alex, we can send you a free copy of A Daily Defense, 365 days plus one to becoming a better apologist. I have that power. Would you like us to send that to you?
That would be wonderful. Thank you.
All right. You just hang on the line. We'll get your address from you. Nathan will get it from you. And then we're going to give out Jimmy's text number to everybody on Earth. And then I think we're done for the day.
Okay.
Alex, thanks so much for that call. We're not really going to do that, Jimmy Aiken.
We're going to send him the book.
Oh, we're going to send him the book. Yes, I'm sorry. That sounded like I was lying to Alex. No, we're going to send Alex the book. We're not going to give out your text number. But people can go to Catholic.com/Bible Project or just go to Catholic.com and click on the top banner and find out all about this new project that Catholic Answers has embarked on. to help you find it in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible is the basic question there, to help you defend your Catholic faith based on the Bible. Jimmy Akin, thanks. That was a great hour.
Yeah, likewise.
Really
nice playing with you again.
Yeah, very nice. And I'm a little disappointed that I don't at this point know where the Ark of the Covenant is. I thought you were going to reveal.
You know.
But we
got to keep people in suspense.
Right. We just have to be thankful for what we do get from you, Jimmy Akin. We'll take a little break here now for a couple of days. See you on the other side. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.